Reverend Anderson stole my bulletin. Thank you. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love and honor, preferring one another. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank thee now for thy holy word. We pray that will bless it to our heart, that will stir our hearts to more faithful service to the one who loved us and gave himself for us. Amen. So I've entitled this, What Are You Doing for Christ? This section Paul has entered upon in the 12th chapter is the ethical portion of his epistle. The first 11 chapters were primarily doctrinal. What we should believe. And now he's making an application of all that God has done for us. And I'm suggesting that it might be good to examine ourselves of what are we doing for the one who did so much for us. Paul says in another place, examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith. Might be good to also examine ourselves, what are we doing for Christ? So much of our efforts, our time, our talent, our treasure has nothing to do with Christ. And yet he's done all for us. You know your reward in heaven is going to be based entirely upon what you did for Christ and what's left of this life, what you've done before. It's going to be based on that only. Self-examination is good for the soul if we do it honestly. It should lead us to more faithful service and a more full life and a better eternity. Now let's begin with verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. So this verse, I say, marks a transition between the first 11 chapters and the last 6 chapters. Now the apostle changes from exposition to exhortation. He says, I exhort you. I exhort you, therefore, by the mercies of God. The therefore refers to all that's been said in the first 11 chapters. Because of all I've said in the first 11 chapters about the mercy of God, your reaction should be to present yourself a living sacrifice to him. If you just remember what he's taught, that we were all under his wrath and curse, when we were helpless, lost sinners who were enemies of God, he loved us and saved us. The Father chose us when we were his enemies. The Son died for us when we were his enemies. The Holy Ghost renewed us into new persons when we were God's enemies. After all he's done in mercy toward us, shouldn't we offer ourselves to him? Present your bodies a living sacrifice. Calvin explains, by bodies, he means not only our skin and bones, but the totality of which we are composed. He adopted this word that he might more fully designate all that we are, for the members of the body are the instruments by which we carry out our purposes. In other words, in light of all that God has done for you, your response to be, present your bodies, your whole person, body and soul, to him as a living sacrifice. He says, this is your reasonable service. The word in Greek is logikon, logical. After all he's done for you, it's only logical that you would dedicate yourself to him. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that she may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. It's unfortunate that in most English translations, including our own, the two Greek words, or entirely different words, are both translated as world in English. One of them is cosmos, it means the world. The other is aeon, which means an age, an eon. Now, if whatever it says eon in Greek had been translated eon instead, or age, instead of world, be a lot less confusion about end of the world things. What will be thy sign at the end of the world? The end of the Jewish age. Rome will be surrounded by Roman armies. I mean, Jerusalem surrounded by Roman armies. This is all projected in the future, which is completely misunderstanding what God says. So here, don't be conformed to this age. We live in an immoral age, don't we? Every age is immoral, but some are worse than others. This is getting worse all the time. The values of the culture around us, it's easy for a Christian more and more to compromise with. He says, don't do it. Don't be conformed to this age. Instead, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You can't renew your mind yourself, and he doesn't tell you to. This is passive. Be transformed. Let it happen to you. And how do you have your mind transformed? By the perfect will of God, which means living by Scripture, which means you have to understand Scripture. It has to be in your heart. People are often confused about the will of God. They confuse the will of God's decree and the will of God's precept. God's will of decree is what he's predestined, whatsoever comes to pass. People are always trying to find that out. What's the will of God? Do I wear the green tie or the red tie today? Do I wear this dress or that dress? What's God's will for me? That's trying to find out the secret things of God, which is forbidden. The will of God by which we lived is his revealed will, the precept, his scriptures. You know, Jesus said, "Lo, I have come to do thy will, O God." What do you mean by that, Jesus? "Yea, thy law is in my heart." Doing the will of God is doing the word of God. So, reading your Bible every day, sitting under the preaching of the word, the more you do it, the more God will transform you, transform your mind. "For I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith." Transforming your mind, first thing he mentions is humility. Not surprising. It's pride that turned the devils, angels into devils. Pride turns men into devils. St. Augustine was asked what's the key to a holy life, and he said there are three things that are key to the holy life. Humility, humility, and humility. Think soberly, as God's given you certain gifts and not others. But Abraham Lincoln said, every man is my superior in some way. Think of that, it's true. "For as having many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we being many are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another." You will recognize this as one of St. Paul's favorite metaphors, a church as the body of Christ. It's in Ephesians, it's in Colossians, it's in Corinthians, especially in Corinthians, very thoroughly developed there. And the point is, just as the human body has many members and they all have different functions, they all need each other and work together. The hand cannot do what the eye can do. The eye cannot do what the hand can do, but they need each other to function. I'm frequently impressed as a pastor. I kind of got the big picture of the church and all the different gifts, the diversity of the church, and how it all works and functions together for the church. I'm so glad the Lord brought you back, Mr. Maxwell. You know how hard it is to get an organist of any kind? We have an excellent organist. How many people can play the organ? You know, we speak of the ladies and all they do for the life of the church, and lots of the things they do we couldn't do, we men. And then some of our officers, Elder Abraham and Trustee Heppard, they can fix an air conditioner. You know why it's cool in here? They fix the air conditioner. I can't fix an air conditioner. They can fix a furnace too. Elder Lukes and Deacon Lukes, they do the finances of the church. I always had a hard time balancing my own checkbook. Glad I don't have to do that. We have so many talents, but they're all different. And they all work together as one united body in Christ. Well, it's good that we have this diversity. I don't think you would want to be in a church where every member was a pastor. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. Paul says in Ephesians, Christ gave gifts to the church, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Now here Paul doesn't mention in the church apostles because they didn't belong to a certain church. They went from church to church. But the first thing he mentions is a prophet. The prophet was extremely important in the New Testament apostolic church because very little of the New Testament had been written in the first years of the church. And they preached from the Old Testament. And the only way they got New Testament doctrine was from the prophets. They brought the will of God as it showed how the Old Testament was applied under the New Covenant. So the prophet was vital importance. We no longer have prophets because the canon is closed. We have all the revealed of God contained in our Bibles. So his office has been continued with the pastorate where we proclaim and explain God's word. Ministry, let us wait on our ministering. Here it's good to know Greek. The word is diakonos. This is the diaconate, the deacons of the church. The deacons are an important ministry in the church. They visit the sick, care for the sick, provide for those in need. The Bible has a great deal to say about taking care of those in need. He that teacheth on teaching, that should be obvious. The pastor teacher can teaches, the layman can teach too. He that exhorteth on exhortation, minister of the gospel should be an exhorter, encouraging you to amendment of life, improvement. I began this sermon with an exhortation. Examine yourselves. What are you doing for Christ? He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. This is a ministry of mercy again, but it differs from the diaconate because here it's talking about an individual, a private person. God has blessed you with enough to help somebody in need, then you don't need to be a deacon to help them. But do it with simplicity. That means without ulterior motives. Remember Ananias and Sapphira? They sold some land and they told the church, we're giving all the money to the church, and they kept some of it. They could have kept all of it if they wanted to. There was no obligation. The problem was their ulterior motive was they wanted to be admired by the church, so they lied about how much they gave. said it was all, and it wasn't. Some people think that the God under the New Testament is no longer a God of judgment. This was the New Testament Christian church, and God struck both these persons dead because he said, in lying to the church leadership, you've lied to the Holy Ghost. He that ruleth with diligence is, of course, the minister and the lay elders who join with him in the government of the church. I'm blessed to have very diligent elders. I can remember a time when I didn't have every elder as a diligent servant of Christ. He that showeth mercy with cheerfulness, this again is a private individual, to visit the sick, the dying, the suffering. Calvin said, nothing gives more solace to the sick or to anyone otherwise distressed than to see those cheerful and prompt in assisting them. Let love be without dissimulation. We're called upon to be a people of love, aren't we? Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. We're called upon to have a special love for fellow Christians. We're even called upon to love our enemies. But let love be without dissimulation. Don't let it be a show, outward, hypocritical. Let it be sincere and genuine. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Abhor, hate what is evil. There's a commandment in the Old Testament that's just about the same. It says, ye who love the Lord, hate evil. Now, people often read this as though it were indicative. If you love the Lord, then you'll hate evil. But it doesn't say that. It's a commandment. It's imperative. If you love the Lord, you're commanded to hate evil. And while you hate evil, cleave to what's good. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. Specifically, love for fellow members of the church, who are truly brothers and sisters in Christ, preferring one another. That's the way to love your neighbor in the church, to prefer them. Remember in Philippians, Paul says, let every man esteem other better than himself. My favorite verse on self-esteem. Esteem others better than yourself. Not slothful in business. We're called servants of Christ. Servants aren't supposed to be lazy. They're supposed to be about the master's business. Fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. This actually means aglow in the spirit. On fire with the spirit. You know, through sin you can quench the Holy Spirit. That's a picture of putting a fire out. Or you can grieve the Holy Spirit. But he says instead, be filled with the Spirit. Be aglow with the Spirit. Rejoice in hope. I've often said hope is simply faith in the future. And the older I get, the happier I am. I have the hope of heaven. Something to look forward to. Aren't you glad you have that confidence? You're surely going there. There's no place else you can go if you're saved. That's a source of joy, isn't it? Joy that people don't have who don't have hope. Patient in tribulation. Thank God we're not going through the tribulation that the church of the first century went through. But still, not in this country. But still, we all have our crosses and losses, don't we? Don't we all have things we suffer in this life? It says, be patient. This too will pass. Distributing to the necessity of saints given to hospitality. So this final way of serving Christ was very important in the Apostolic Church, providing hospitality to traveling Christians. There weren't any Motel 6s, there weren't any Hyatts. For the most part, a Christian traveling depended upon the hospitality of other Christians. Paul himself did. He told Philemon, when I come to town, I'm going to lodge with you. There was no place else to stay. What are you doing for Christ? Good question to ask yourself. What more could you be doing? In conclusion, there was a famous painting, I don't remember the name of it, very large painting, and it's a picture of Christ crucified with all his suffering. And the plaque under it said, has Jesus saying, this I did for thee. What wilt thou do for me? Amen. We thank thee, Lord, for what thou hast done for us. We could never repay the debt we owe. But we can present ourselves a living sacrifice to thee and more give ourselves up to thy service. Grant that we may do so for thy name's sake, Lord Jesus. Amen.